wonderful day to be together this morning. I appreciate the opportunity that I have to be able to speak to you this morning. There's a lot of good speakers here. Makes me a little nervous. But I hope the things that I've prepared, those things that we're going to study this morning, will be beneficial to each and every one of us. And I would like to offer you the goal of this lesson first off. My goal is that hopefully that this thing works. We're going to look at something this morning that I've heard quite frequently in the last couple of weeks. And that's the term, all things work together for good. And that comes from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And the times that I've heard it in the last couple of weeks was inaccurately used. It wasn't used in its context. It was used in a way that would cause harm instead of causing someone to be comforted and cause patience in someone. And my goal this morning is to show that in scriptures like these, in verses like these, the importance of using these verses correctly, rightly dividing the word of truth. And even though we do use them in our understanding correctly, sometimes it can bring adverse effect when speaking to certain people. So we got to not only use the scriptures correctly in our understanding, but always apply them appropriately to people that it applies to. So I want to start off by reading this morning from Romans chapter 8, starting in verse number 18. And we'll read this through verse 30 in its context. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope that is seen is not, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doeth yet he hope for? But if ye hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." So the verse that we're going to be looking at this morning and specifically is verse 28. And we know all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, we frequently hear this verse used, and I have heard it used here in the last couple of weeks frequently. But we hear it used frequently to remind people of the goodness of God, to remind people of his love and his kindness, that he is righteous, that he is true, that he is merciful and just. And that is absolutely a good use for this. Psalm chapter 23, verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But how about the difficult times? How about the rough times? To many people who would look at this verse and take it out of context, it might seem that God has lied to them. Maybe they feel that he has failed in his promises. When tragedy strikes, when all of these bad things happen to us, is there good in it? What good is this? Where is the goodness when we suffer? When we have heartache and pain, when the doctor calls and says, "You have cancer." Is cancer really good? When you lose your job, when your marriage is suffering, when the doctor says there's nothing more I can do for your loved one, I can just make them comfortable. Are those things good? For people that look at this verse out of context, it may seem like broken promises that are lies. And this is why we have to be careful how we use these verses and not take them out of context, which can turn us to mislead other people when we use these verses, when we handle them inappropriately. So what is this verse not saying that people may understand or that they may misuse it as? People might use it to say that only good things will happen to us, or misunderstand what good means altogether. Now I'm going to tell a story here, and I'm going to warn you, this is a fictitious story, but the likelihood of these events happening are very real. And this is a story about two boys that went to school together and they were best friends, Bobby and Danny. Early one evening, the phone rang, and Danny's mom was answering the phone while Danny was sitting at the table doing his homework. And you could tell by the tone and Danny's mother's voice that it wasn't good news. Bobby had been involved in an accident. Bobby's father had been driving him home after having a long night of drinking. And there was an accident, and Bobby, had sustained very severe trauma to himself and was in critical conditions. Bobby's father had minor issues. And Danny's mother took him to the hospital where they waited. They could not go see him because Bobby was in critical condition and in the ICU. They would not let him in to see him. And Danny did the only thing that he knew he could do. He knelt down on the floor and he began to pray, "Please help my friend. Help Bobby. I want him to be okay. And after being there all night long, the doctor came in the next morning. Conditions had not improved. Danny's mother took him home to get some rest. And every day after that, he went to school in a daze, just wondering if Bobby was going to be okay. But then the call came one day that the conditions worsened. And in fact, Bobby passed away. Now, Bobby's father, he was not a Christian. In fact, he was a very broken man. The people from the congregation of the church decided to take this as an opportunity to confront and share the Bible with Bobby's father. And one of the brothers in Christ said, "You know, all things work together for good for those that love God." Bobby's father's reaction was not quite what they expected. He was angry. He was furious. "How dare you come in here and tell me that what happened to my son is good?" The audacity of you. Labeling my son's death good. Now, just to let you know again, this is a made-up story, but you can see how likely this could happen. And I hope that this shows that not only can bad things happen in this life, but the scripture handled inappropriately can cause a lot of damage. It can make bad situations even worse than what it was originally. First of all, we need to understand who Paul is actually talking to in this scripture. We know all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Who is he talking to here? Is he talking to everyone? This verse plainly states that it is for those who love God. Bobby's father was not obedient to the gospel of Christ, was not a Christian, was not one who loved God. He was a very broken man. And you know what? It may seem harsh, but you know what? It wasn't for him. It's not for him. We know from other scriptures just what this love is that he is talking about, how we should show our love for God. John chapter 14, verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him." So the love for God is defined as being obedient to his commandments here. And those that say that they love God, but they're not obedient, guess what? They're liars. They're fakes. And we need to be very careful when sharing verses like this particular verse with our friends who have not been obedient to the gospel of Christ. Why? It's not for them. At least not yet for them. The promise is not for them. It's only for those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose, those who are obedient, those who are Christians. We need to remember that. This verse is definitely not saying that every moment of our lives are going to be good. On the contrary, it's going to be definitely unpleasant sometimes. Paul is certainly not saying that everything that a Christian will experience is going to be pleasant. In John chapter 16, verse 33, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye may, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye should have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So, many of you may know that I had back problems at one time and ended up having surgery for that. I want to tell you, it wasn't fun. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of suffering. I had that sciatica stuff and laid in bed and couldn't get up by myself a lot of times. I remember one night I fell into the floor and laid there for 4 hours and was threatened to get up or the ambulance was going to be called. No, it was not fun. It was not pleasant. And I had to have surgery to get that fixed. And I'm going to tell you, surgery is not a good thing to do either, not a pleasant thing to go through either. And while it did work, eventually as I healed, there was a lot of pain that it brought. None of those things in themselves are good. Now, now looking back on all of this, I believe that there were some opportunities that I got to take advantage of because of this surgery. I got time off from work while I healed. And it's not just the time off from work, it's the advantages of the things that I got to do while I was off that I never had the opportunity to do before. I got to visit with people and spend lots of time with people that I never had the opportunity to do that with before. I got to be able to study the Bible more and create a lot better studies that I believe would help edify people a lot better than I had ever before. I had time with all of the other things that were shoved in, you know, off to the side. I had time to do these things. And you know what? That's a blessing. But is taking advantage of those opportunities in bad situations what this verse is really talking about? Maybe. Maybe it has something to do with it, but I really don't think so. And I'm going to tell you why. We're supposed to take advantage of every opportunity to share God's word, no matter the situation you find yourself in. Whether you think it's a good situation or a bad situation, you need to take opportunity where it comes. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." We're supposed to be ready all the time. And sometimes, you know, work and situations and life gets in the way and we don't take opportunities as we should. Take advantage of those opportunities as we should. Sometimes we let bad situations or pain and suffering make us feel sorry for ourselves. We mope around and we say, you know what, I'm worthless. And I, again, don't take advantage of opportunity. But here in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Romans chapter 28 in the verses that we read at the beginning, Paul has just stated that believers in Christ are set to receive an inheritance from God and they're bound for glory. And for us as Christians, knowing this puts that suffering and persecution and all of those terrible things in perspective, doesn't it? Paul even says that the sufferings that we experience in this life will be as nothing compared to the future that awaits us. Not here on this earth, but in heaven, in eternity. Paul says that we groan inwardly. All creation does groan. While we are here on this earth and we are awaiting the return of Christ, we don't know all the answers. And you know what? We don't know why things happen a lot of times, do we? We don't understand that. And we find ourselves asking ourselves, why me? Or why my spouse? Or why my children? We don't know. We don't understand the struggles of this life sometimes, or even what we should pray for, it talks about, doesn't it? But we can be comforted knowing that we have the Holy Spirit, who is our helper through this life, to intercede for us when we just feel like we can't go on anymore. And we throw ourselves to the floor on our knees and just say, Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to express how I feel. Our groanings go before God the Father in a way that God understands us and knows our needs and our suffering. And we know all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. See the difference? In the grand scheme of things, we may not know a whole lot about much. But what we do know is that all things work together for good. But the question is, what does this good refer to? What does it mean that all things work together for good? Well, we may be tempted to say that, you know, it's health and success and wealth and all of these things, earthly possessions or whatever, an easy life. But if that is true, then it may seem at times, like I said before, that God has failed to deliver the promise that He has made. And so that cannot be accurate, can it? As believers, we all experience rough times. Paul certainly did. The apostles all did. Those in the first century church experienced a lot of strife, a lot of turmoil, a lot of persecution, horrible times, tragedy. And you know what? We experience tragedy. We lose people we love. We get cancer. We lose jobs. Children get hurt. If it were true that Christians never experienced tragedy, suffering, if it were absolutely true, guess what? We would have no trouble persuading anyone to be a Christian. You think about that. How easy would it be? Just obey the gospel, all your problems are over. You're going to get rich, you're going to have blessings, you're going to have no more troubles in this life. Everything is going to be great, it's going to be easy. Everybody signs up. I'm in. But that's not the way it works, is it? That's not the way it works. Let's look at Romans chapter 28, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Conformed to the image of His Son. That is God's ultimate goal, isn't it?
That's his purpose.
So that we might be conformed to the likeness of his son. So we could be like Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." For we shall see him as he is. God had a plan to redeem us from the beginning of time, that he would have to send his son Jesus to this earth to live as a man, to live a perfect, sinless life, and give himself a perfect sacrifice on the cross, that Jesus would be buried, he would be resurrected from the dead on the third day. This is what we know as the gospel of Christ, isn't it? So that we who love God might be obedient to that gospel and be forgiven of our sins, so that we might be seen in the eyes of God as righteous, perfect, complete, as Christ is perfect, and have a hope of eternity in heaven. Throw away all that stuff that we say is good and those materialistic things. Throw that out. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is becoming to be like Jesus. That's what that good is. That's what God's purpose is. To redeem his creation. So that he could have a relationship with them. That's the definition of good. When God looks at us on judgment day, he sees Jesus, his son, in us. God's purpose is very evident in the crucifixion of Christ. He used the actions of sinful man to accomplish something that was for our great good, to save us. Acts chapter 4 shows us this also very well, where Peter and John are banned from preaching and teaching in Jesus' name. And then they go to God and they say in prayer, and they begin praying. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 26, says, "The kings of this earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." The big question that people seem to think is a mystery is why do all these bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, bad things do happen. It's just the reality, isn't it? Bad things happen, but they don't happen to good people, because there is none good save God the Father. The fact that bad things happen to good people is false. Bad things happen to all of us who are bad. But they do happen. God works things for his purpose. It was God's purpose to make a way for us to be united with him again, so that the ones that would be called or obedient according to his purpose to be like Jesus, might receive the ultimate good, and that is salvation in Christ Jesus. You see how that works? So let's remember, no matter what's happening in life, it doesn't take God by surprise. He's working his purpose in us to make us more like Jesus. No matter what we might think at any given time or situation that we find ourselves in. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." That's your promise. That's your promise. He's going to continue working on you until Jesus comes back. When the worst things happen to Christians, it's for the good of the glory of God who is working in you. Read about all the apostles and the early Christians, how bad things happened to these men and women. But it was for the working of the good of God's purpose and his glory. I want to look at one last passage, and then In the time frame that we have, I'm not going to read it. And it is from Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And here Jesus tells a parable. And in this parable, there was a king whose purpose was to invite people to his son's wedding. But some of those that were called, those that were invited, didn't come to the wedding. They ignored the invitation. And when they went about life their own way, others that were called to come to the wedding killed the king's servants. And this made the king very angry to the fact that he went out to destroy those that had murdered his servants. Then his servants went out again. They were told to go out again, and they invited everyone that they met to come to the wedding. The king then came to see all of the guests that had come, and he noticed there was a man there with no wedding garment on. And when he asked the man why he had not put on the wedding garment, the man was speechless. There was no excuse that he could make. He knew that he was going to a wedding, but did not do what he should have done. He didn't prepare himself for the wedding. The king ordered him to be bound and thrown into outer darkness. It is God's will that no one should perish. It is our duty as servants of God to go and invite all who would join us. God wants everyone to accept the invitation and come join the wedding of his son Jesus, where we can become the bride, the church. However, just accepting the invitation is not enough. You know, we went to a wedding yesterday, some of us. Like, we got an invitation. And in that invitation, you know what it said? I'm probably going to get this wrong. It was casual garden dress attire was on the invitation. This is what was expected for you to wear at the wedding. There were people. So just accepting the invitation is not enough. You've got to dress for it, right? There will be people who accept the invitation but are not willing to be obedient to the conditions of that invitation. These are the five steps of the invitation that is presented to you. You must hear. Hear the gospel. Hear the word of God. Believe. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that he is the Son of God. Number three, repent. Turn from your past life and strive to change and live a life anew. Different. Change. Confess. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And number five, be baptized for the remission of sin. Putting Christ Jesus on. Putting on Christ Jesus. Those who accept the invitation but are not willing to put on Christ Jesus will be like the man that showed up at the wedding without his wedding clothes. He wasn't prepared. There will be no excuses that will be made that are accepted. They will be cast into outer darkness. And in Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, he sums it up like this. For many are called, but few are chosen. Are we willing to do the things that God has for us to do? Are we willing to put Christ Jesus on? Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who are loved, who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Being called means that we need to be obedient to that call, to that invitation. And we're going to offer an invitation this morning for those that have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, have not put on Christ. You need to be ready. You can't accept the invitation without being ready. It won't do any good. Accept Jesus Christ. Confess him before men. Repent of your sins. Put him on in baptism. If you've done those things and you have a strife or trouble in your life and you like the prayers of the church, you'd like to do some study further on this topic or other topics, you can come forward and we can have a seat on the front row. You can talk to us about it. We'll pray for you. We'll help you in any way that we can. If you don't feel like having a seat on the front pew, do it later. Come to one of us. We're here to help one another. We're here to pray for one another. This is a group effort. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We should bear one another's burdens. If there's a need that you have, we'd like for you to come forward as we stand and sing.